We're at the beginning of a series about whole life worship, about what it means and how it impacts the way that we live. Now, last week, Boz talked to us about the fact that our whole life is worship, not just turning up on a Sunday, and not just occasionally halfway through the service when whoever's leading says to the music leader, "We're now going to worship." Our whole life is actually worship. Our work, our leisure, our family, our interests, our hobbies, the world we live in, the environment we create, it's all worship. And as Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life, worship is not part of your life, it is your life. Boz took us to Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we were reminded that that was completely weird to the people who heard it, because they were used to the idea that a sacrifice was an animal that you killed. So to have your life as a living sacrifice was kind of upside down. It's not upside down for us. If you come to our communion service, we often say, through him we offer to you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. So we use these words. We use these words really regularly. But for the Romans, it was an upside down idea. It was just weird. But we're, hopefully, used to that kind of idea. Because in Corinthians it says to us, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. God's wisdom often seems upside down to us, but we trust in him. This week, we're looking at how whole life worship can give us a fresh perspective, a new view, a different view of God's world and our life. We're going to start with a little video clip.
That's better. So crowded.
Noisy too. Got a cheese one.
It's nice to take the weight off your feet.
What sort of cheese was that?
I hope you never have that experience. But you know, sometimes a fresh view is really important to us. I remember when I was about 11, still in primary school, they discovered that I needed glasses. Because in those days, we had the height of technology. The teacher would write on the blackboard with chalk, and you had to dip a pen into an ink pot and write on a piece of paper and copy it down. And what I was doing, I was copying what the person next to me was writing, because I couldn't actually read what was on the board. And I just thought that was natural. But when I got a pair of glasses, wow, I realized that when you look at a house, it's not just a brown shape. You can see all the bricks in the wall. It made such a difference. So a fresh perspective is good for us. We're in Ephesians. If you'd like to open your Bible, it's at page 1173. Helpfully, the Bible does not have that number on the top of the page, so you have to find 1172, and it's obviously the next page. And it'd be good if you could follow where we're up to when we get into it. While you're finding that, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's quite a familiar phrase to some of us. And Paul's prayer here about the Ephesians, you could almost say, where your prayer is, that's where your heart is. If I was to grab the microphone, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm come round and ask you, what do you pray about each day? What's the content of your prayers? We would find out where your heart is. And Paul is talking to the Ephesian church and he's praying for them. So Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. Here we have a little map. Paul knew Ephesus really well. He founded the church there on one of his journeys. He lived there for 3 years at one point. He knew the people really well. Now, Ephesus was not a little village. Ephesus was one of the five main cities in the Roman world. Rome, Athens, Ephesus, Antioch in what's now Syria, and Alexandria. It was a big place. Likely, it wasn't just one group of people, but like we have house church and house groups and small groups, it was a number of groups of people who met in different places. So Paul wrote a letter that would be read to them and would likely be read to lots of people. And what he says to the Christian church in Ephesus is brilliant for us today. Ephesians is such a fantastic book. Somebody was talking to me this morning about it. They love to read it. So let's go to Paul's introduction. Okay, we're starting on page 1173, and we're starting at verse 15, I think, isn't it? It starts off, "For this reason." Okay, which is like saying, "Therefore." And if you've been here for a while, you will know that Josh is very keen for us to say, if it says, "Therefore," we need to ask, what is it therefore? So why is he saying therefore? So we need to just jump back into the first chunk of the passage. Now, I thought it's just an amazing section that Paul jumps on from right at the beginning. And I started to highlight the bits that I thought were worth repeating. And I ended up highlighting virtually the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to kind of skip through it. If you want to follow this, Paul, it seems to me, he's so excited in this bit. I dread to have been the job of the person who was writing for him, the person who was scribing this letter, because I'm sure they'd be saying, just slow down. Can you stop a minute? I've got the first three words. What did you say after that? It's such an exciting bit about how amazing God is. Praise be to God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to be his children, to the praise of his glorious grace, the one he loved. In him we have redemption through the blood. We have forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. Not just given. You can sense the excitement, can't you, as he's doing this. He made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for his praise and glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to his praise and glory. Therefore, it comes on the end of what's just like an amazing prayer of praise to God for everything he's done. So it's worth remembering that that is before we get to the therefore. So Paul's prayer, this is what we're exploring today. Paul's prayer was for people in the church. It's such a good model. I think we should read it again. Remember the passage when you get home. Just read it again when you get home. So we're going to start in verse 16. We can see this prayer for the church starting here. And he says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father..." I'm going to stop there because it's good to start prayers with some praise and thanksgiving, which is what he's doing. He's giving praise and thanksgiving to God. It connects us to God when we start to pray in that way. And when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," if you've got the old translation, which is just in my head at the moment. It's good to start to pray with praise and thanksgiving. We learned a newish song a couple of weeks ago based on Psalm 92. Psalm 92 says this: "It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. I sing for joy at the sound of your name and the works of your hand." And then whole life worship: "And for all of my life, let my song to you arise, O Most High." So Paul gives thanks. And he goes on, I'll just read a bit of that verse again so we can follow it through. "I keep asking that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better." This is where we start to get into this fresh insight, okay? Wisdom and revelation. They're different. It's not the same thing. Wisdom is about knowledge and understanding and experience and the ability to pull all that together to make wise decisions and wise choices and to say wise things. It's good to have wisdom. Revelation is different. Revelation is about something that's new. It's about the act of revealing new things. Now, in our church, that could happen in a number of different ways. It could happen by somebody having a word of knowledge. It could be a picture that you receive when we're praying, when we're listening to God's word, when we're quiet. It could be a prophecy that's important for someone. So Paul is praying onto the church fresh vision that comes through wisdom and through revelation. Fresh vision for the church. And then he goes on in verse 18 to say, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Those of us who are a bit older, remember it saying that the eyes of your heart may be opened. It's the same kind of translation. The eyes of your heart may be opened. Do you know, we see things in different ways. We see things with our eyes. Unless you haven't been to Specsavers, obviously. We see things with our eyes, but do you always see everything? When Jill was a primary school teacher, they used to teach a number of different skills. And one of the skills they used to teach the children was noticing skills. Do you have the ability not just to see what's plainly in front of you, but to notice what's around it, to see other things, to see the detail? I was looking at a wall to see the individual bricks rather than just see the bigger picture. So we see things with our eyes. It's good to see things with our eyes. We also see things with our mind. I don't know how often you've had conversations with somebody and you don't quite get it. And so people explain it again. And you go, I get it. So sometimes we need to see more clearly with our mind. If we read something in the scriptures, or if somebody talks to us and we don't quite get it, it's worth mulling it. I'm a great believer in mulling. I like a good mull. Things just settle eventually. But what Paul prays for the church here, more than vision and more than seeing with our mind, is that the eyes of our heart will be opened. And that's a bit different. I don't know if you've ever tried to make a decision about something and you've got maybe two options and your brain is going, this is obviously the logical thing to do. I can see the pros and cons. I've weighed things up. This is where we should go. But your heart is actually saying, yeah, but this is exciting. Might be a bit risky, but, you know, this is where I want to go. This is my heart speaking. And Paul says in our relationship with God and in our life of worship in the world, we need to have our heart open to see. Our heart open to see. In Luke 19:41, it says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Not because it was in a mess, you know, the buildings were all there, but his heart went out to the people and he wept. And he said to the disciples, if you would know kind of what I'm seeing, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Hidden from eyes, but Jesus could feel it in his heart. And sometimes we need a fresh vision with our heart of what God is saying to us. It reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this verse you'll recognize, it talks about seeing through a mirror darkly in the NIV. In the Message translation, it says this, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. And I don't know if you ever kind of open the curtains on a nice autumn morning, even here in sunny Steichel, and the mist is there. You can hardly see the house next door. And as the morning moves on and the sun pushes that mist away, things get clearer, and sometimes we get to a bright sunny morning where you can see everything clearly. And if you've been to Specsavers, you can even see all the bricks on the house next door. And that's what God's talking about. Sometimes we need to spend time with him to be able to clear the mist so we can see clearly. Okay, let's move on. Let's just read verses 16, 17 again. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. Why? This is where he gets into the why. He says, in order that you may know. And then he lists three things. This is about fresh insight. In order that you may know, firstly, the hope to which he has called you. I can remember talking in this church about Christian hope before. Christian hope is different than the hope that we talk about normally. We could say, I'm going to the Rico this afternoon, I'm going to watch Wasps or Coventry play, I hope they win. They may or they may not. Hope that we have normally is a kind of thing, it might not. But Christian hope is completely different. Christian hope is actually a certainty. When Jesus died on the cross, he won the final victory. We know what's going to be like at the end. The victory has been won. Our Christian hope that we are called to is an eternal life with God our Father. We know where we're going. We know which family we're in. In order that you may know, firstly, the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, if you talk about inheritance normally, inheritance is something you get when a relative dies. So you haven't got it. You have to wait for it. You have to wait for it to come. God's inheritance to us, his glorious riches, we don't have to wait for. When you accept Jesus and have a relationship with him, he makes us his child. He makes us his heir. He lavishes on us the glorious riches of his grace. We have it here and now. That's what God's pouring out onto us day by day. It's not, I've used this phrase before, it's not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. We have it now. We're living a refreshed and new life in Jesus. That's why we often pray through the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here and now. That's what we are doing. We're living a life as a living sacrifice in God's love. So that you may know the hope to which he's called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance, and finally, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that's about living our life in God's strength. His incomparably great power. The Holy Spirit working through us to do amazing things. Now there's a verse in John chapter 14. It says this. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Now let's just have a check here. Raising the dead, making the blind see, curing leprosy. We could make a big list. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you believe it? It's something we all struggle with. Jesus is saying to us, whatever I've done, you can do. You ask in my name, and you can do it. We need faith to be doing it. Do you believe it? What we're doing on a day-to-day basis. I'm going to ask Jonathan a question. He knows. Ah, it was on mute. Jonathan, what were you doing yesterday?
Jenny and I go into Coventry every couple of Saturdays, and we spend time praying with people on the streets. With an organisation called Healing on the Streets, and we park ourselves outside Holy Trinity. And a few chairs, and we simply ask people if they want us to pray for them to be healed.
And do things happen?
Quite staggering things happen, really. It was we had people queuing up yesterday to be
people
prayed
for. People queuing up in the city centre for prayer. Go on.
Yeah, it was quite stunning. Jeff was talking about revelation, and we were praying for this homeless guy. And Obi, lovely black lady, prayed. And as she was praying, I saw a row of terraced houses and a black door. And I was just able to say to this guy afterwards, "I've seen a black door. I've seen a row of terraced houses. When you find that house, remember God's given it to you." And we prayed for people to be healed. There's a lady in a wheelchair, and we prayed for her a few weeks ago. Somebody in a wheelchair actually got up and walked. I wasn't there, but they got up and walked off. which is quite staggering. So yes, God is doing things.
Isn't that amazing? We don't often hear about these things, do we? Things happen. And the reason is, if we kind of flick back, Paul says, amazing Paul, and he says, I keep on praying these things for you. When we pray, there's no point just praying once and then giving up. We need to keep praying. If you're praying for somebody in a certain situation, whether it's healing or whatever it is, no good praying once. You just keep going. You might have to pray 500-600 times before you see things happening, but you keep going. I've said in this church before, I've been praying for two of my children to have a stronger commitment. They believe in God, but they don't know anything about it. I would love to see them make a commitment to Jesus. I've been praying 38 years. 38 years. Keep going. Don't stop. So just to draw that together, as we live our life of sacrificial worship, what is it that you struggle with? Is it that God is so amazing and so incredible and he gives us absolutely everything, no matter what we're like? Can you not get your head around that? Do you find that really hard? Just to accept what God wants to give us? Do you need a fresh insight into God and the world? Do you need a fresh insight? Do you desire more wisdom or a clear a revelation of something new? Would you like to see more clearly with your heart? Do you need more hope, our Christian hope? Do you need more of God's riches? Do you need more of God's power at work through you as we live our sacrificial life?